Boys and girls, when do you ask for help? When do you ask for help? Well, when you need it. When you can't do something yourself. Whether you see you're unable, or maybe you're in trouble, and you need someone to help you. But a lot of the time, people tell you, don't do that, or stop doing this, or you're going to get into trouble. And what happens? You do it anyway. You do it anyway, and then what happens? You're in trouble, and what do you have to do? Ask for help. And you have to say, even though I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or I did what I shouldn't have done, you were right. Please help me. Help me. That's exactly what Christians do. And if somebody says that they don't ask God to help them and deliver them because they didn't listen and they got themselves in trouble and they never ask God for help, that person's not a Christian. They may go to church, they may wear the right clothes, they may say the right things, they may act the right way, at least on the outside. But if you've never asked God to help you, if you've never asked God to help you, put it this way, to save you from your sins, you're not a Christian. See, that's what Manasseh had to learn too. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read about how a very wicked king didn't listen to God either. In verse 10 it says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." They would not listen. And then what happens? Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns," they took him with hooks, "and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." He didn't listen to God, and now he's in trouble. Now he's in big trouble. And when he was in affliction, when he got in trouble, he besought the Lord his God, or he called to the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He found deliverance. He found salvation. When even though he had disobeyed God and wouldn't listen, he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, I've sinned. Please help me. Save me." And God does. And it's very beautiful the way it said, "Then Manasseh knew the Lord." Manasseh knew Jehovah. He was the real God. He was the one in charge. He knew him, not by name, but by experience, and had a relationship of salvation with him. That's what every Christian needs to do. To cry unto God. To seek the Lord. When we're in trouble, to ask him for help. That's why we hope to consider this morning, Manasseh seeks the Lord. And the first thing we hope to see about Manasseh seeking the Lord is that Manasseh is a very big sinner. Manasseh is a very bad guy. He's a bad guy from his youth. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's when he started to be king, 12 years old. But how old are you? Are you 12, 13, 14, older? Can you imagine being a king over a nation? What if they made you prime minister? What a thing. But with this authority, does he serve God? Does he do what's right? He doesn't. He does what's wrong. He becomes very wicked, extremely wicked. We're told in verse 2 but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then further in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And further, what is probably the worst part, though he did such horrible things as kill people, worship false gods, directly disobey God's commands, reject all God's promises, he even killed his own children. He killed his own children, the children of other people. This is the horrible thing, the worst that he did, and I can summarize everything else that comes with it in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. That is the worst thing you can ever do. Not listen to God. All these other horrible things Manasseh did was because he didn't listen to God. He did all these other horrible things because he listened to what other people told him. What the other unbelieving people did and their ways of worship and what they thought was right. They listened to someone other than the Lord. That's why he was so wicked. That's why he was so sorely afflicted. If you want something to read, to think about sin and how sinful we really are, we find not only a picture here of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, but Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul takes passages from all over the Bible of how wicked we really are. And you know what the climax of it all is? What it all funnels down to? In Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We are liars, we are cheaters, we are stealers, we are murderers, we are adulterers. By nature, we're the worst. Because there is no fear of God before our eyes. Because we don't pay attention to God, because we won't put our faith in him. Or to put it another way, not only will we not believe, like Manasseh, and the people that he was over, we won't listen. We won't hearken. In congregation, we shouldn't think that we're somehow all that better than Manasseh. Because let's be honest. What comes forth from our own sinful hearts is what we find in our own culture today. Abortion. We kill our children, often out of our own convenience. Euthanasia, when we think our life isn't worth living, or when we decide somebody else's life isn't worth living, we want to kill them too, or we want to kill ourselves. It's not all that different than Manasseh's day. God made promises to the people of Israel. He gave them special commands, special blessings, special promises. And what did they do? They took all those marvelous, great things they'd been given, and they threw it away because they wanted to know what these people were doing and how these people were living and how do they serve their gods and how do they want to live. And all too often we do the same, don't we? We want to live the way the world does. We want to find our joys and our happiness. We want to find our blessings. We want to find our strength and our help, not in Christ, not in his word, not in his guidance. We all too often get enamored with the things of the world and all the other wickedness going on. Witchcraft, idolatry, false religion. All these things are now what people pay top money to see in the movie theaters. Or they call entertainment, even in children's books. We're really not all that different. You see, boys and girls, you can be very young You can be very young, 12 years old, even younger, and still be very wicked. But you know what further? You can be very young, and still, by the grace of God, repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all too often, like NASA, only seek the Lord, only pray when we're in trouble. It took the work of the Lord in bringing the captains of the army of the king of Assyria to bind him and hook him and pull him and hurt him and held him captive to teach him that he was in trouble and that he needed God and to say he was sorry. But it didn't have to be that way. He simply could have listened. He simply could have hearkened. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The problem is not for a sinner, what level of affliction will I need before I repent? God already knows what that might be. The problem that comes before every sinner, the problem that comes to you and me all the time, is will we listen to God or not? And that is the most horrible thing. When God says, keep my law, which is God saying, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. When God says, repent of your sins and come to me in the name of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of his shed blood, and we say, no. No. Then we are the ones telling God, it'll take the affliction. Because we simply will not hearken. We will say no. And we will return to our idols, our false gods, and ultimately to ourselves. Because he will not listen, it will be the affliction. And that is what the Lord uses. Graciously, that is what the Lord uses. He doesn't just leave Manasseh over to his sins. He could have just left him in judgment. But God has a plan. He said, you won't listen to my messengers. You won't listen to my calls. All right. And he tailor makes the affliction. Tailor makes the trouble for Manasseh. And we notice, firstly, this trouble, the big trouble, the army comes in and kidnaps him. This big trouble is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. If we're going to rightly understand affliction and trouble in our life, we have to understand, ultimately, it's from God. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33 puts it very strikingly. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, the Lord. And in all capital letters in the King James Version, it says, Lord, L-O-R-D. That means Jehovah, the covenant God. And what's being emphasized here is he is afflicting, though it be a grievous affliction, out of faithfulness. He is doing it out of care. Manasseh has rejected him. Manasseh won't listen. But like a loving parent, he is doing what is necessary to correct his son. He is doing what is necessary to correct his son. And we have to remember that for every affliction in life. That every affliction, regardless of what it can be, whether it is your own foolish consequences from your own foolish mistakes, whether it is the sin of somebody else that hurt you, perhaps they even seek to still hurt you. Or whether it is a problem with your body, a sickness or an illness, or a problem from without, like the economy, or legislation, or any type of problem that can come and feel like an affliction in life. You can look at what our forefathers may have called the immediate causes. But overarching it all, the Lord is behind it. And though the affliction is not pleasant, the affliction for a time is hurtful and burdensome. It's not joyous, but it's necessary. I may not know why, you may not know why, but God knows why. And that's why there can be the comfort in the affliction. It comes from the Lord. It doesn't happen by accident. And further, just like Manasseh was afflicted, and how the Lord will use the affliction of Manasseh to bring him to himself, just like the Lord afflicts unbelieving sinners to teach them to come to him and work faith as he works faith in them, as he teaches believers through affliction to keep seeking his face. So that marvelous work of deliverance and help, of strength, is all because his own son was afflicted. You see, in the midst of all our afflictions, we are not alone. Our Lord Jesus, too, was afflicted. In Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 10, we're told he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Notice again, it is Jehovah behind it. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's because he was afflicted, because he was taken to judgment. We know in the midst of all our afflictions that come from his fatherly hand, they will be used for good. But if this affliction is coming from the Lord and it is being used by the Lord, it is not only tailor-made, but it is effectual. This affliction is from the Lord and it leads to humility. It leads to humility. We're told in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Means he cries out to him. When the trouble came and he realized he couldn't do it, and he saw the foolishness of what he did in not listening and all the bad things he had done in disobeying, he cries out to God for help. He cries out to God for help. In the midst of the affliction, he cries. Our Lord Jesus cried. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what was the answer he got? Do you remember? He got silence. He got darkness. He got mockery. He got pain. And he got death. That's what he received from his Father. Not, as we read from Isaiah 53, because there was anything in him that was worthy of death, but so he could bear our sins, so he could become accursed for us, so he could die, so that our physical deaths wouldn't roll over into hell, but by the grace of God, our physical death would simply be a passageway into fellowship in heaven with him, and the joy of his Father, which he earned through his work and through his suffering. A humility that led to prayer and crying out and to deliverance in the case of Manasseh. In passages like Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, for him there was a humbling of himself and a crying out and a suffering an offering of himself as a sacrifice, doing the work, as it were, of the high priest on behalf of his people, to be the atonement for their sin. But for him, there was no deliverance from that wrath of his Father. There was only the full embracing of it. But for Manasseh, for you, for me, for any sinner who cries out to God to deliver them in the midst of their affliction, for any sinner that tells God, "I sinned, I'm sorry, help me." For any sinner who does that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they find what it is Manasseh found. Salvation. They find salvation. We read in verses 12 and 13, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." And then an amazing statement. "Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." And you see, he finds salvation, and here's what we experience. Here's what sinners experience when they find salvation. They are in the midst of affliction. They're in trouble. And they know it's their own fault, and they know they need help. So they cry out to God. He besought the Lord his God. That's the first thing. Second, what else? He humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers. What did his humbling look like? He's in jail. Whether he's in a cage or under house arrest, he's not home. He doesn't have the luxury of service. He can't prove his sincerity yet by undoing all his horrible laws he's passed and getting rid of all the wickedness he had led the people in before. That all has to come later. That all has to come later. By way of parallel, congregation, there is no forsaking sin, and there is no changing your life until you repent and come to the Lord for grace and help. You couldn't possibly think to clean up your act. You couldn't possibly think to win the battle against sin if you did not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing and help first. No, here he humbles himself. What must that have looked like? Not great political action, not great personal accomplishment. A humbling of himself would have been a sincere sorrow of heart, a right confession of what he has done wrong and that he needs the Lord to deliver him. He besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This 12-year-old king who defied the God of Israel and constantly plugged his ears to the words and warnings of his God and dismissed the whole heritage of his fathers, saw everything he had done was wrong. And he needed God's help to deliver him. That's what it means to humble yourself. To look at yourself. To look at your life. To look at who you are and the fact you have not listened, you have not hearkened the way Manasseh did. That you did not, do not, as you are, love God as you ought or your neighbor as yourself. Or to put it another way, you don't keep the law. That you run after the ways of the world. Whether you do all the wicked things around us in our culture or whether you do them in your heart. In action, but in principle. That's what you begin to see. That's what you experience. That's when you, out of a conviction of those things, confess your sin and your wrongdoing. You beseech the Lord. You cry out to him. You humble yourself greatly. You repent. And thirdly, you pray. And he prayed unto him, And in the midst of affliction, when we confess we are wrong, when we seek the Lord, when we humble ourselves, when we pray, what will happen? Do you think God will treat you the same way he treated the Lord Jesus? Do you think you will be met with silence? Do you think you will be met with darkness? Do you think you will be met with death? No. No. For anyone who humbles themselves, who seeks the Lord, who prays unto him, who says, "Help me, save me, for Jesus' sake," what will they find? The promise of God, the testimony throughout history, is they will find life because Christ found death. They will find life, they will find deliverance, just as Manasseh did. And he was entreated of him, and God heard him. He heard Manasseh's cry. He heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then a marvelous statement about Manasseh's new life, new understanding, a new character in Christ, and eternity itself. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. He knew Jehovah was the one in charge. He knew Jehovah was the one he had to listen to. He knew Jehovah was the one he had to obey. He knew Jehovah was the one he had to trust. And he knew Jehovah was the one he had to serve. That's why, though we don't have time, we can go and follow through the rest of the chapter. And what does he do? Then he forsakes sin. Then good works come as a fruit of faith. And he seeks to undo all the wickedness he had done as a king. In fact, verse 22 tells us that though this great change had taken place, that it's even recorded for us in different non-inspired literature. You can read the prayer of Manasseh. It might not be the right one, but there are copies of it that exist in other books. We're told in verse 20 that though there be these sweeping radical reforms and changes Manasseh makes, that Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh, his father. And then it goes on. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images what Manasseh, his father, had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. His son embraced the previous sin he saw his father do, which he sought to rectify and change, having humbled himself, but sadly continued in sin. But Manasseh, we know not only from the text set before us and the witness of history, he was delivered, but in the most blessed of ways, Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That's another way of saying he found eternal life. In connection with the Lord's Supper, we hope to consider together the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, in the first 3 verses. Where we find so strikingly set before us what eternal life is, which clearly Manasseh found. The Lord Jesus says in verse 3 of John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He cried out, found deliverance, coming to know the Lord. Coming to know the Lord's salvation. Coming to know the Lord's care. Coming to know the Lord's faithfulness and fellowship. Coming to know His mercy. Coming to know His grace. Living a life now of love towards His Lord, striving for obedience, having forsaken his previous sin. That's the Lord Manasseh came to know. And that is eternal life. Living in fellowship with God through the work of Jesus Christ. It was accomplished through the means of affliction. Because he would not listen. Boys and girls, we must be like Manasseh. We must cry out to God when we're in trouble, when we're in affliction. Not just because we want something or there's been some trouble, but spiritually. Have you ever cried out for help? Have you ever realized I'm a sinner? I don't love God the way He says I should. I haven't loved everyone else the way I'm supposed to love them. And that's wrong. And that offends God because that's what He made me to do. And what will you do? Will you plug your ears to God when He calls you to faith and repentance? Will you pay no attention to the sermon this morning and the history of Manasseh? Or will you listen? Will you listen? If you won't listen when the affliction comes, the affliction of conscience the Lord works, that sense of sin and need for deliverance, or the trouble or the problem in life that comes when the Lord stops, makes you realize your own mortality through the death of a loved one, through the diagnosis of the disease, through the problem in life, from the uncertain future, where problems going on in life cause you to take inventory not only of your bank account and of your own emotional resources, but they cause you to take account of your own heart and your own disobedience and your own shortcomings. When those things are being worked by God, repent. Cry out to Him. Humble yourself, and He will deliver you. We are so sinful. We are so wicked. Apart from the grace of God, we will never repent. We will not listen. We will be like the child that plugs their ears and says, na, 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 na. We won't listen. And if you do not hearken now, if you will not be humbled by the affliction, you will later. There is a day of judgment coming. The idea of being taken away with hooks and imprisoned, not only the humiliation that must have meant for that young king, but the physical pain, the emotional feeling of things being distraught, that is less than a foretaste of what hell will be. It will be infinitely greater, and it will not end. And you will have eternity to reflect on your own foolishness and why you should have listened and why you should have besought Him and why you should have humbled yourself and cried out in prayer, because you know, because you knew He would have listened. On that day of judgment, if you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be your own fault, not His. What a sad thing it would be, boys and girls, wouldn't it? If you realized you were in trouble because it was of something that was your own fault? If you were in trouble because you wouldn't listen to your mom and dad? What a sad thing it would be, wouldn't it? If instead of telling your mom and dad, I'm sorry, please help me, because you know they'd listen. Wouldn't it be such a sad thing if you stayed in trouble? That would be very sad. Don't stay in trouble. Repent of your sin. Humble yourself. Cry out to God. And you can be certain, absolutely certain, of the fact you will be heard simply because Christ was not. Simply because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And for the sake of his sufferings and his dyings, he suffered so you would not have to, so sinners would not have to. It's a marvelous thing. He was left in trouble so you could be saved from your own. Manasseh is a beautiful warning and a marvelous encouragement, even for the worst of us, even in the midst of this culture we're in. For by the grace of God, when we hearken to this call of faith and repentance, or in the midst of the affliction that comes, when we beseech the Lord and humble ourselves before him, when we pray to him, he will be entreated. He will hear. And like Manasseh, we will find what our Lord Jesus Christ calls eternal life, to know that the Lord, he is God. Congregation, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord your God for your deliverance, for your help, and your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this beautiful history of thy servant Manasseh. And teach us, Lord, for the first time or afresh, the marvelous glories of a God of grace for Jesus' sake, who hears the cries and the pleas of sinners. And we pray, Lord, for further preparation of heart as we hope to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening and remember the death of thy Son. And Lord Jesus, let us foretaste thy glory, the glories of thy sufferings and death, as the great hour had come before thee. And Lord, let us have a sense and a glorious strengthening of faith as we remember that great and powerful sacrifice. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.